Good morning to everyone. It was very much appreciating those things that were shared. This past week, I was one morning, it just came to me. Just felt like the Lord impressed it upon me. It's like, you know, in spite of all these things, God isn't affected by this coronavirus. God is still alive and well, and he's not in quarantine. And yeah, God isn't affected by these things. So I really appreciated what Armin was sharing, you know, that God doesn't change. We can trust God with all those things. And that was just a blessing when you think about those things here this past week and consider that we actually, as God's people, have an opportunity. Many of the people around us, maybe not as much as they were at one time, but many of the people around us are almost paralyzed by fear. And we don't have to be concerned about those things. We have a God that cares about us, and he has allowed these things for a reason. So I'm blessed with that. If you can see the title here on the board, I would like to share this morning something that's been on my heart for quite some time. There's been, I've pondered on it and off and on for quite a while. But it's something that affects all of us. We all talk every day. I think we all say at least some words every day. And so I was just thinking about our speech and things that we say. And then I was like, so what does the Word of God have to say about it? And the Bible does talk quite a bit about our speech. Some of the inspiration for this came when Jeriah had his thing going on. And just seeing how people and the news media, et cetera, they take news and they blow it out of proportion, they twist it, they do whatever they want to kind of make it suit their fancy, make it more exciting. They make things worse than they are by just simply assuming and surmising. They don't actually have the actual facts, or if they do, they tend to ignore them. And at first, it was really upsetting to me because it's like, so I know some of, you know, what some of the truth is about these things. It was really upsetting. I was tempted to be like, so what's wrong with these people? But then I realized that I need to check my own heart because I have some of those same tendencies. And just, you know, realizing how warped the news media is with some of their facts, I all of a sudden realized, I was like, well, so how many of these other articles that I've read aren't actually truth? Like, we just read it and we think, oh, well, that must be the way it is. You know, we like, especially if there's juicy little details, we like to pass those things on. So a couple verses here. Proverbs 18 verse 21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. And there's a lot said in that one little verse. I don't know of a lot of other things, and I didn't think a long time about this, but I don't know of a lot of other things in our universe that are as powerful for death and life as our tongue is. And here the Bible is saying that those that love it are going to eat the fruit thereof. So you can have the fruit of life, or you can have the fruit of death, according to the words that you speak. I was thinking about an example in the Old Testament for that. I thought of in 2 Kings, where Elisha came to Gilgal, and there was the sons of the prophets were there, and he was at the school of the prophets there in Gilgal. And so Elisha, in 2 Kings chapter 4, start reading here in about verse 38, and Elisha came again to Gilgal, and there was a dearth in the land, and the sons of the prophets were sitting before him. And he said unto his servant, set on the great pot and seethe pottage for the sons of the prophets. And one went out into the field to gather herbs, and found a wild vine, and gathered thereof wild gourds his lap full, and came and shred them into the pot of pottage, for they knew them not. So they poured out for the men to eat. And it came to pass, as they were eating of the pottage, that they cried out and said, O thou man of God, there is death in the pot, and they could not eat thereof. But he said, then bring meal. And he cast it into the pot, and he said, pour out for the people, that they may eat. And there was no harm in the pot. I was just thinking about how this same pot of food that once was ministering death to these people, they brought meal, and the Bible is also likened to as bread. And so you could say, in a sense, they threw the word of God into it, and it became life. And so it is with us in our lives. Without the Lord, we tend to minister death to people. But when God's word comes in and fills our hearts, we can minister life and bring encouragement to people. Just some interesting little tidbits or trivia, whatever. Our tongues have a powerful potential for good or evil. And the average American speaks about 16,000 words per day. That's an average. So there's this common thought out there that women speak more than men. But it has actually never been accurately documented. And some studies have been done since that has been put out that would indicate that it's pretty much the same. The study that they did, they took about, I don't remember the exact numbers, it was a little less than 200 men and a few more than that ladies, it was around 500 people, and they put microphones on them that every 12 and a half seconds recorded, every 12 and a half minutes recorded 30 seconds of their conversation. And then the average that they got out of that study came out to being about 200 or 300 words different for men and women. So here's an interesting thing just to think about, and I'm not putting this out as, you know, this is the way it is, but just something that might help us understand that. That study was done by the University of Arizona, and the professor that studied it, he says that the supposed talkativeness of women is often mentioned in popular psychology books. The typical scenario is, and he's using some different figures here, but a man comes home from work at night and has used 6,850 words with 150 left over, just wants to relax and not talk. And the woman welcomes the husband with about 7,856 words left over. And that's where all the problems start. Now, I'm not here to put that out as the thing, but maybe just for an awareness. So for myself, I find that sometimes if I'm aware of some of these things, it helps me in knowing how to relate to those things in a good way. Sometimes we as men tend not to listen very well. Somebody said one time when it was pointed out that they think that ladies talk a lot more than men, afterwards somebody comes to the speaker and says, well, do you know why that is? And he's like, well, no. And she said, well, that's because the men say, huh, all the time. So they have to repeat and repeat. Anyways, just some little things that I found interesting. But this thing about the tongue, it affects our relationships. Just read you some verses here from James chapter 3. We could go through that chapter and look at a lot of things there, but I'll just read it here just for us to think about. As we consider this whole thing about our speech and our tongue, and that's the primary part of our speech that we use. James chapter 3, verses 5 to 12 says, even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine, figs? So can no fountain yield salt water and fresh. So we can see here, there's a lot of word pictures that it gives us here. And one of them is that the tongue is like a fire. And so if you think about when we go to start a fire, most times the size of the flame that we use to kindle a fire is pretty small. Sometimes you use a match, sometimes you might use one of those stick lighters or a blowtorch or something, but relatively it's pretty small. If you think about that in relation, let's say we've got this big pile of brush that we want to get rid of. And so you'll take that small flame and you'll kindle a small amount of that pile. But within 15 minutes, depending on the right condition, sometimes even less than that, sometimes even just in a few minutes, that whole thing is aflame. And if you consider that our tongues have that same potential, it's what it's saying here. It's how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And it says the tongue is a fire. It also is mentioning here that how we bless God, and we talk so good about God, we can talk very nicely to God. But then we turn around and we rawr at our fellow man. How does that work? I don't think the Bible's saying here it's not supposed to be that way. He said we don't go to a well and get water out one day and drink it and it tastes really good. The next day we go back and it's just bitter and nasty. Or even just an hour later, you know, go back for another drink and this water is nasty. It doesn't work that way. So, our tongue is not supposed to be that. So the tongue is a very small part of our body, yet the impact it has on our lives and the lives of others is very great. It affects our homes, comes into our marriages, our relationships in the workplace, affects our relationships in the church, with our authorities, both spiritual and the rulers of the land. And here's something that we need to consider, for myself especially. The words that we speak, according to what the Bible says, it's an overflow of what's in our heart. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 33 to 37 says, either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. And also just considering the thing of where do our thoughts come from? Matthew chapter 15, we'll read some verses there. So here he's talking about the things that we speak or the overflow of our heart. The verses there that I just read in chapter 12. And he's saying we don't, that the tree is known by his fruit. So we can't have wrong feelings and thoughts in our hearts and expect to say good things. It works for a while. At least that's how I find it. It works for a while, but you get under pressure and the real thing comes out, what's really in there. And that's where I find it's a challenge to continually be filled with those good things. So that when you are under pressure, the things that come out are good things. So, Matthew chapter 15, and just thinking about where our thoughts come from, Jesus here was, the scribes and Pharisees came and they were chiding Jesus, why his disciples are transgressing the tradition of the elders and not washing their hands before they eat. And then in verse 3 of chapter 15, but he answered and said unto them, why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father and mother, let him die the death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And he called the multitude and said unto them, hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth the man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth the man. Then his disciples were asking him about it, you know, so how is this? And did you know that they were offended? And then they were like, so declare to us this parable. And Jesus says in verse 16, are ye also yet without understanding? Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. So they were making a big deal out of this thing of disciples aren't washing their hands. I mean, there's other places too where Jesus rebuked them for straining at gnats and swallowing camels and that kind of thing. But here he's just simply telling us that out of our heart is where these things come from. The words that we speak. So we're going to do a little work, couple word studies here. Look at some of these words. I'd like to look at, first of all, we'll look at idle words. We just read that there in the passage in Matthew 12. The Greek definition for idle words is inactive, that is, unemployed, by implication, lazy or useless, barren, idle, and slow. Basically, it's just words that don't really have a meaning, useless. And for me, I discover that this comes kind of close home. I tend to use some of these things sometimes without really thinking. And so what are idle words? I mean, do we use any? So one thing that's helpful for me is to think about, so what is the real meaning of the words that I'm using? Am I saying what I mean with those things? And I'll just throw one out here, something that, you know, just there's an expression that I've heard used. I don't know that I've heard it a lot among us, but I haven't heard it among conservative people, and it's always sort of bothered me for many years. But then, and a couple of years ago, I came across a verse, and I discovered that, oh, so there's a reason this thing has been bothering me. And it's just simply the expression that you hear people say, oh my goodness. And I've heard that used. So just coming back to the question about what is the real meaning of the words that we're using, I've often heard that expression used when it was certainly not a good thing that happened, like it was messed up in a game or, you know, things like that. It really didn't fit. But here's another reason that I feel like it was something that bothered me. Psalm 144, verses 1 and 2, this is David here. He says, blessed be the Lord, my strength, which teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight, my goodness and my fortress, my high tower and my deliverer, my shield, and he in whom I trust, who subdueth my people under me. So here David refers to God as my goodness. So I guess that it made it more clear to me, like, why there was always sort of this, it was not a good feeling when I heard that term used. And these are things that affect me. I have not arrived in these things. I feel like I want the Lord to continue to work on these things in my life. And especially this one here, you know, about saying things the opposite of what we need. We say it in a sarcastic way. We say words that we really mean the opposite of what we're saying. Somebody does something just that wasn't nice, like, well, that was really nice, you know. And I find that's something that I struggle with. So according to what God's word is saying here, we will give an account for those things. Moving on down, well, I'd like to look at the word gossip. Webster's 1828 gives it as, well, maybe just first of all, the word gossip actually isn't found anywhere in the Bible, but a very similar word would be busybodies, and we'll look at that one in just a little bit here. But Webster's 1828 gives gossip as one who runs from house to house tattling and telling news, an idle tattler. And when it's used as a verb, it means to prate, to chat, to talk much. I was thinking about that. It was like, you know, with the capacity that we all have to see the news and all those things. I was like, I wonder who in our day does this better than some of these news reporters. They do a good job of in a sense, running from house to house, which it's our choice to look at some of those things. But they, I don't know, maybe not so much tattling, but they certainly are telling news. And the more exciting it is, the more people want to look at it and all of those things. So, busybodies. Busy about trifles and neglectful of important matters, especially busy about other folks' affairs. A busy body. So that sounds like somebody who's really getting a lot of things done here, but it seems like maybe they're using their tongue more than they are actually accomplishing things that are worthwhile. And remember, we can use our tongues for good things, to build people up. So here, but here it says a busybody, it says especially busy about other folks' affairs. So it's not so much things that pertain to them. Here's a verse to go with that. I thought about when Apostle Paul was in Athens. It says here in Acts 17, verse 21, for all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. So that was all they were about there in the Helios at Mars Hill, where they just love to come together and bring the latest, juiciest tidbit for everybody to hear, or to come and hear it themselves so they can go pass it on to somebody else. It's exciting to us. Our flesh likes those things. We like to hear news about other people and pass those things on and be the first to tell somebody, hey, did you hear about, you know? And it can be good things too. And so I'm not wanting to put it all in a negative light. We're going to look a little later about ways that we can use our tongue in a good way to build up. Looking here at another word, another expression of speech that the Bible uses, it talks about slander. Definition for that is to move slowly, that is to glide. And then it says cause to speak. And here it gives it in the sense of a furtive motion. Slander as defaming, evil report, and infamy. And I got the picture thinking about that. Some of us, we go hunting and some of those things, or even in fishing sometimes. But gliding with a furtive motion gives me the idea of stalking and sneaking up on something, or doing it in a way that it's not very obvious. Hey, and that kind of thing, you know, a furtive motion. Sometimes we do those things, don't we? I do. Slander. And I found out that this word slander is very much intertwined with this whole thing. Example here in Numbers 14 says, and the men which Moses sent to search the land, who returned and made all the congregation to murmur against him by bringing up a slander upon the land. They were defaming it, bringing up an evil report. Even those men that did bring up the evil report upon the land died by the plague before the Lord. But here God did not take that lightly. The words that they came and spoke, 10 of those men that came, of the 12 that came back, brought an evil report, and it so affected the whole congregation of Israel that they lost their faith, they lost heart, and they did not enter into the promised land. There was two that said, yes, we can go do this. Yes, there's going to be some things that we need to overcome. There's some giants that we're going to need to overcome. But we can do this with God's help. But then there was 10 that came and said, no, there's just giants in the land. We were like grasshoppers. And there's no way we can do this. But God did not think lightly of that. He died by the plague before the Lord. Proverbs 10, verse 18, he that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool. Comes from Solomon there. Look at talebearing. This one I found kind of interesting. The definition of talebearing is a scandalmonger. As traveling about, slander, carry tales, talebearer, spice merchant. And we don't have it as much now, but especially a number of years ago and back in the time when this was written, there would be merchants that would travel carrying wares to other people. They didn't so much go to a store where we have everything like we do now. But, and as they traveled, they were also the news source. People would tell them news and hear their news. And so here's this, it's giving us this picture about a talebearer. And by the way, this is not even the tales animals have that they wag out of the bag. This is T-A-L-E, a talebearer, a story. Proverbs 11, verse 13, a talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. Proverbs 18, verse 8, the words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. Proverbs 26 and verse 20, where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. Thinking about talebearing, and I had to think about in Judges there where Samson went and caught 300 foxes. And I still haven't been able to figure out how he accomplished that. Maybe he had some methods that I don't know about. But from what I know of foxes, they're pretty difficult to catch. They're pretty smart. And so whether they were the actual foxes as we know them today or whether it was something that was a little easier to get a hold of, I don't know. And sometimes the Bible uses words that isn't quite as we know it. But anyways, he caught 300 of these, and he put, what, a fire between their tails. Remember, the Bible calls our tongue a fire? But he puts a fire between their tails, and tied two of them together so that they would egg each other on and turn them loose. And the Bible says that they went through the shocks and the standing corn, and it burned it all up of the Philistines. It was great destruction. I don't know what happened to the foxes. Bible doesn't say. But these were tail-bearing foxes. Okay? So you got this fire running around and it's just burning everything up. There's a lot of destruction. You don't want to have any part of those things. Evil speaking. This simply, again, mentions the word slander, detraction, speech injurious to another's good name. And then also it mentions impious and reproachful speech injurious to divine majesty. And I don't think most of us would just come out and really talk bad about God. But how about when things happen in our lives that we don't understand and we're like, why did this have to happen to me? There's a tendency to have a negative attitude toward God, this why. And I found that's where that applied to me. And then also speech injurious to another's good name. How often do I talk about people in a negative way? Maybe not even really thinking about how it's pulling them down. But it's a tendency that I find for myself. Ephesians chapter 4. 31 and 32, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 to 19 says, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Remember, our words come from our heart. Feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. And these, our words, have the ability to sow discord among each other. That discord there is just simply strife, contention, with the idea of judging as an umpire. Think about sometimes, to my shame, some of the tendencies that I had as a younger person. In a game, there's this tendency to create strife, and especially if you're not winning. You know, you think it was the other way around. It should have been in your favor. Intention. And I find that for myself, I need to be reminded of these things. Because sometimes they're sneaky. They come to us in different ways. It's not real hard to speak disrespectfully about leaders of our land and meet people sometimes when you're on the job that they have a bad attitude about the county inspector or the state regulations, especially the building industry. They try to cheat around these things, and you know, sometimes they want you to do things that is cheating the system or whatever. They try to cheat on their sales tax, especially when they sell something. They want you to write a price that's less for the bill of sale, so they don't have to pay so much sales tax. Just different things that happen that it's easy to be disrespectful without even thinking about it, using our words in a way that is coming back to this speech injurious to another's good name. So God takes these things very seriously, and we want to do the same. So let's look at some of the positives, some the things that we can do with our tongue, the words of life we can give. There's blessing, edification, exhortation, and it can even be correction and admonishment that can be done in an upbuilding way. Proverbs 10 verse 11 says, "The mouth of a righteous man is a well of life, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked." Proverbs 10, 19 to 21. "In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. The tongue of the just is as choice silver. The heart of the wicked is little worth. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for want of wisdom." And Proverbs 31, talking about the virtuous woman, verse 26 says, "She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness." So we have the first one there talking about a righteous man as being a well of life. Think about how when we work in the summer and it's hot and we get sweaty, and some of you don't sweat as much, but we get thirsty and we like a drink of water. Think of a good cold glass of water on a warm day, how refreshing that is. Then it also talks about there, further down in Proverbs 10, about in the multitude of words there once is not sin. And I find that if I talk a lot, it's easy to say things that I shouldn't. And so here it's just simply saying that he that refraineth his lips is wise. That's something that I want to strive after. Lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for want of wisdom. Then talking there in Proverbs 31, talks about this woman and says, "In her tongue is the law of kindness." That's something that I know can be a challenge. We, as children in our home, and I'm like, why do they have to do and act the way they are? You know, children could know better. And I know for myself even, it's a struggle to always respond with kindness. "In her tongue is the law of kindness." And that's God's desire for us. And we can minister life even in our families and to our children. Here's something for you young people. It says here in Titus 2, verses 6 to 8, it says, "Young men, likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you." And here he specifically mentions our speech. You young people, you have an opportunity, especially young men, you interact more maybe in society, and you have an opportunity to show the world that we don't have to use those terrible words that so many people use today. Things go wrong and people, they swear and they cuss and they carry on. We don't have to use those things at all. We can be an example to them of how we can have good responses, or then just not say anything. Sometimes it's hard to just not say anything, but it can just be an example to the world. A wholesome tongue, Proverbs 15, verse 4, "A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit." Colossians 4, verse 6 says, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man." that phrase seasoned with salt means to make savory, prudence, and wisdom. I think about for you ladies, you know, as you cook food, you don't just pour the salt in. You're not usually measuring salt out by the cups full. It's usually more by the teaspoons full or the half teaspoon, sometimes tablespoons, depending on what you're doing. But we're seasoning things with salt. Salt in the Bible has the expression for us as believers, you know, of having some bite, and it can be, the Bible refers to us as salt and light. And so to the world, we seem salty. But we just use a little bit of that in our speech, and it helps to, let me say, season people's lives a little bit. It helps them to think. So God wants us to give words of life. Looking at exhortation, the definition of that is just simply to call to one side. And I think about that in relation to our children and how we relate to them. We need to give them direction. You know, we call them to our side and we talk to them and we give them some instruction, maybe. Or maybe we just bless them. But the Bible says that we should do that to each other. Hebrews 10, verse 25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Now just read here an example of what happened with exhortation. Acts chapter 11, verse 19 to 26 says, now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all, that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And it says that right after it says here that Barnabas was there and he was exhorting them. So there was something about the words that Barnabas was using in exhortation that affected the lives of the people. Another thing it says here is that much people was added unto the Lord. But with these words of exhortation, it brought such a result in the people's lives that the people around them called them Christians, which simply means little Christ. They saw a reflection of Christ there. So our words, we have powerful potential with our words. Edification just simply means to build up. So if we think about building and being constructive, building other people's lives, to build them up. 1 Timothy 1, verse 4 says, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. We're giving Timothy some instruction there to have that godly edifying as his focus. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 17 to 24, for we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. So he's, again, here in some of those first verses, he's telling us how we can't have both things in our hearts. And yeah, it's just, it's not possible. We can deceive ourselves and have an illusion of those things for a time, maybe. But then in the last verse there, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. And there was another place where Paul talked about that he doesn't do some things because of how it affects other people. And so with our tongue, we want to edify one another. Ephesians 4, verse 29 says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And I'd like to just close here with an example of Jesus. It mentions their ministering grace to the hearers. And there is a place there where Jesus was reading, and I'll just read it here to you. In Luke chapter 4, verse 16 to 22. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. He closed the book, gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And all bear him witness, and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. So we read here that Jesus, he had gracious words. He read to them a passage of scripture that had hope in it, and it talked about deliverance. But there was also some things in it that were maybe a little bit hard for them to understand, but and yet he did it in a way that the people sat there and they wondered at the gracious words that came out of his mouth. So my encouragement to us would be is that we have words of life, words of edification, exhortation. We can bring blessing to each other and to those around us. And those people that we meet, there's opportunity that we have, especially now, to be thankful. Appreciated those thoughts from Nathan. You know, that's an example that we can give to others. We can be thankful. So trust that God can help us with these things. It's been a real challenge for me. Been good for me to ponder these things. Maybe we can just close yet with a word of prayer. Lord, we're grateful for all of the blessings that you have given to us and blessed with very much. Thank you, Lord, that you don't change, even in these times when it feels like change for us. You don't change and you're still the same. And Lord, we just desire that you would help us, that we would have words of life, and that we would minister blessing and encouragement to each other. Lord, that you would fill our hearts with you and with your word, with your grace, so that we can overflow those things onto others. We ask that you would bless each one that was listening here today, and we all receive edification and encouragement. Commit all these things to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.